Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are here with us, that you are working in this place. And Lord, we ask that you would move in our hearts and put upon our hearts a desire to pray and to draw near to you, Lord, to know you and to love you. And Lord, I ask that you would work through me and give me the words to speak, not my words, but your words, that the words that come out of my mouth would be pleasing and glorifying to you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was preparing for this sermon, I started to think about where I learned to pray and what I learned about prayer. So before we get any further, I want to give everybody a chance to think about what they've learned about prayer and where they've learned about prayer. So I'll give you a little bit of time to think for yourself. Trying to see if people can handle the awkward silence or not. I'm guessing for most of us that learned about prayer, most of us were taught about the Lord's Prayer, or maybe about Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. But I'm guessing beyond that, most of us probably haven't been taught much more about prayer. For me, I learned about prayer from observation, not because someone taught me, but growing up in a Korean church, I learned that prayers for food should include prayers for everyone in the world. Why? Because the people who were asked to pray at church for the food would usually pray for 10 minutes about everyone in the world before they actually prayed for the food. I learned that prayers in church needed to be at least 5 minutes long because, again, the people who are asked to pray during church service, usually elders, would pray for, it was like they had a built-in clock or something. They had to pray for like a minimum of 5 minutes. And it was like, I'm pretty sure in the Korean church elder handbook, it says the longer you pray, the holier you are. So I never heard a short prayer in church. But for me, the most important lesson on prayer came from my mom. Early every morning, she would spend time in prayer. And every Friday night, for almost my entire childhood and adolescence, she would meet with a handful of women from church, at the church, and they would spend 2 to 3 hours praying every Friday. They would spend the time praying for the church, praying for the pastors, the people. They would just pray for 2 or 3 hours every Friday. And for me, that was the most important lesson on prayer. Seeing my mother and these other women gather together for 2 to 3 hours every week just to pray. I never knew what they said. I never knew the structure of their prayers. But I saw a passion and a hunger to pray. They met together weekly simply to pray. And I think that's what the disciple who asks Jesus, "Teach us to pray," saw and wanted himself. For all the times that Jesus' disciples screw up, there are some times that they actually do the right thing. And I think this is one of those times. Luke tells us in verse 1, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' just as John taught his disciples." I always thought this was one of his disciples asking Jesus how to pray. Because I think that's what most of us want. We want a manual of how to live the Christian life. Just like most new parents and even seasoned parents want manuals on how to raise children, I think most Christians want a manual on how to be a Christian. So I think for most of us, when we read this passage, we add a word in there that doesn't actually exist. We think the disciple is asking Jesus to teach them how to pray. But I don't think that's the case at all. The Bible specifically says the disciple asked, "Lord, teach us to pray," not "teach us how to pray." I realized as I was preparing the sermon that the disciple's request doesn't include how. But for me, for some reason, I always thought it included how. It's just "teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples. I don't think the disciple wanted to learn how to pray. There would have been a lot of Jewish literature on how to pray that the disciples as good Jews would have known about. They would have, at least been taught it or would have known that they could have gone and found these prayers in different areas or asked somebody else. So I don't think the disciple was asking Jesus to teach them how to pray. I think the disciple was asking Jesus something different. I think the disciple saw something different in Jesus' prayer life and in Jesus that he wanted. They saw Jesus praying all the time. Luke even records in chapter 5, verse 16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. The disciples see Jesus going off to pray all the time. And even more in chapter 9, verse 18, we don't see it in the English translation, but in the Greek, in the original Greek, the first seven Greek words of chapter 9, verse 18 are almost identical to the first seven Greek words of chapter 11, verse 1. The only difference is the order of two of the words is reversed. The first major difference in chapter 9:18 comes after the seventh word. Where chapter 9 says Jesus was praying alone, chapter 11 says Jesus was praying in a certain place. So Luke is telling us Jesus is praying all the time. And the disciples see this. And I think this is what the disciple wants as he's asking Jesus, teach us to pray. The disciple has seen Jesus' prayer life, and I believe the disciple wants Jesus to teach him how to become a prayer. Not just how to pray, but how to become a prayer. I don't think he wants a manual on what he's supposed to say when he prays, but I think he wants a life where he knows the importance of prayer, where prayer is a central part of his life, just like it was a central part of Jesus' life. That's why the disciple includes at the end, as John taught his disciples. You see, in Luke chapter 5, verse 33, we're told that John's disciples were known to be prayers. It says, and they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. It was known that John's disciples prayed, yet Jesus' disciples didn't. And I think that's what the disciples' request is getting at. He wants Jesus to teach them how to become prayers, like Jesus. Maybe they realized it was lacking because they saw the power with which Jesus did things and how people listened to Jesus. Or maybe it was because they saw the difference prayer made in Jesus' life. And they realized the only way Jesus could handle all the things that he had to handle and put up with was because of the time he spent in prayer. Or maybe it's because they saw how much time Jesus spent in prayer and the priority Jesus put on prayer. Whatever it was, there's something there that the disciple wanted. And so he asks Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. So then, if the disciples want to become people of prayer, why does Jesus teach them how to pray? I think that's part of the reason why I always thought there was a how in there, because Jesus' answer is a how to pray. But remember, Jesus' ways are definitely not our ways. Yes, Josh, not our ways. In one of the times I was preaching, I put in the wrong title, and Josh was confused because I put, Jesus' ways are definitely our ways. And Josh was leading worship that day, and he's like, are you being sarcastic? I'm like, no, not at all. What are you talking about? And then I looked and I read, oh, I missed a knot. But Jesus' ways are definitely not our ways. And I think this was probably the best way to get his disciples and probably us to understand. I think that teaching his disciples how to pray, Jesus was also teaching them to pray. Because you see, prayer starts from an intimate relationship with God. The first thing Jesus taught his disciples to say when they pray was to pray to the Heavenly Father. That's why Jesus says in verse 2, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Jesus is teaching them and us that prayer starts from a relationship with God. But an intimate relationship with God. But intimate doesn't mean what we often think that intimate means. Today, when people talk about intimacy, it's usually about being physically intimate. But that's not what intimacy means. And when people talk about intimacy with God, we often talk about loving God and feeling God's love for us and being close to God. But I think Jesus had something slightly different in mind. By calling God Father, Jesus was setting the tone. This is a close personal relationship that Jesus has with God. And by calling God Father, Jesus was showing that closeness, that intimacy, or at least part of it. In the Old Testament, God the Father was usually referred to as the Father of the nation of Israel, not as a father to individuals. So by Jesus calling God Father, Jesus was setting in his disciples' mind the closeness that Jesus has in his relationship with the Father. This is a one-to-one father-son relationship. And that is, I think Jesus is trying to get that across by starting his prayer off with Father. This would have been unheard of, because Jews revered God so much that they wouldn't even say God's name in the Old Testament. Whenever God's name was written, it was written with four Hebrew letters, Yod, Hey, Vav, Weh, which when transliterated into English, it basically YHWH. And since vowels aren't written in Hebrew, it would just be YHWH. And whenever Jews read their scriptures, if they came across the name of the Lord, out of fear and reverence to God, they would not say God's name. Instead, they would read Adonai, which means my Lord, in its place. But if God's name is preceded or followed by an Adonai, they would read Elohim, which means God. So even when God's people called Yahweh, we're not exactly certain that is how God's name should be pronounced. That's the best guess of scholars, because the vowels weren't written. And because God's name wasn't spoken, the best guess is that it should be Yahweh. If you're wondering where Jehovah comes from, this is your Sunday school Bible lesson kind of for the day. If you're wondering where Jehovah comes from, it comes from combining the consonants of Yahweh with the vowels of Adonai. Remember, Adonai was speaking, so they knew the spoken, so they knew the vowels. So scholars, so they combined the vowels of Adonai with Yahweh and came up with Yehovah, which transliterates into Jehovah. Confused? Good. The point of all this is not so you remember, well, it's not bad if you remember, but the point of all this is not to bog you down with more stuff to know. The point of all this is to say that by Jesus calling God Father, Jesus was declaring an intimacy with God that would have been foreign to others. He's saying he's got a one-on-one relationship with the Father. But for Jesus, this is where his prayer life starts from. It starts from this relationship with the Father, because Jesus knows who he is. He can and wants to go to the Father anytime, all the time. He knows the Father will welcome him, so he goes to the Father in prayer all the time. But more importantly, he knows that he needs the Father in everything. Jesus knows that he needs the Father, and so Jesus goes to the Father constantly because he has this relationship with the Father. I see this with Nathan still. Less and less with Kristen, but Nathan still. Nathan still being only four, he thinks, even though he thinks he's this big kid, he's not. And he knows that there are a lot of things he can't do. So especially when it comes to his toys, he will bring them to me and he will say, Dad, can you do this? He will bring his Lego and ask me to put it together or take it apart. He'll bring his Transformers and ask me to change it into a robot or change it back into a car or change it into a robot and then come back 2 minutes later and say, can you change it back into a car? He'll come back and ask me to do these things over and over. And it doesn't matter what I'm doing. It doesn't matter if I'm making dinner. It doesn't matter if I'm talking to someone on the phone or talking to Kay. It doesn't matter if I'm doing work. He will come and say, Dad, 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 Dad! Until I listen to him. He has no problems coming to me. Kristen, on the other hand, is getting older. And she thinks she can do it on her own. So most of the time, and a lot of the time, she can do it on her own. But sometimes she doesn't do it very well, and she gets really discouraged. All the while, she could have easily come and asked Kate or me for help, but she won't. I think that's a reflection of most of us and our relationship with God. A lot of times, we think we can do it on our own, and so we leave God out of it. And a lot of times, we can. Or sometimes we can. But when we can't, we get frustrated. But then there are some who are more like Nathan, who will go to God with everything. And it may seem like a bit of a nuisance, but he will go to God with, some people will go to God with everything. And I think that is what the disciple noticed and wanted. Our relationship with God is like any relationship, really. If we, to a certain extent, if we want a relationship to deepen, we have to spend time with them. And if you spend time with them, that relationship will deepen. Jesus knew this and spent time with his heavenly Father. And if we want our relationship with God to deepen, we need to intentionally spend time with God. I remember seeing those pictures of how they say dog owners look like their dogs. I don't know, maybe they bought dogs that look like them. Maybe somehow something changed and they started looking like their dogs. I'm not sure. But if it's the latter, if people start looking like their dogs the longer they spend time with them, how much more true would that be of us and our relationship with God? That the more time we spend with God, the more we start to reflect God and become like Christ. But the closeness to the Father is only the first part of the intimacy that Jesus has with the Father. The second part is found in the second part of Jesus' address. Hallowed be your name. I think this is Jesus reminding the disciples that yes, Jesus has a very close personal relationship with the Father. But Jesus still reveres the Father's holiness. That Jesus still reveres who God is, that God is God. And he states that by saying, hallowed be your name. Remember, the name was so holy to Jews, they wouldn't even read it. So as Jesus is saying, Father, he's as Father, like somebody really close, he's balancing that off with hallowed be your name. It's not just Father. It's not just hallowed be your name. It's Father, hallowed be your name. I think we've heard it and we know it, but I think we miss the mark on this a lot of times. When Jesus says, hallowed be your name, he's giving God the proper honor that only God deserves. In other words, he recognizes and admits the holiness of God. Not because God has done something holy, but because God is holy. He's reiterating that God is holy and that the Israelites didn't have it completely wrong in keeping God's name holy and speaking it. Jesus is saying there's a link between that closeness with the Father and that fear, reverence of God. That you can't really have that closeness. You can't really call God Father without fully understanding and appreciating how holy and how awesome and amazing God is. And we can't understand how awesome and amazing God really is if we don't understand how hallowed even God's name is. We can't be close to God without recognizing and understanding God's holiness, because that is who God is. That is a part of who God is. If we think God is just a loving, doting grandfather, old man with a big white beard who lets us do whatever we want and will love us, there's no way we can draw close to God, because that's not a full, complete picture of God. We're drawing close to an image that we've made that is not actually God. But Jesus is saying that God is a holy God, and that part of his closeness to the Father comes through the fact that Jesus understands God's holiness. I think this is the part that most of us have difficulty with. There's one camp, like Jews of old, that really revere and possibly even fear God. That's afraid to upset God, so they try to live a really, really good, proper life. On the other hand, the other camp doesn't really fear or revere God and has turned God into this soft, cuddly God that loves us so much we can continue to do everything we want, everything we did before we came to know God, and he'll still love us and take us back every time. And generally speaking, I say this about Korean churches because that's what I know. In Korean church, generally speaking, you can draw a line between the older first generation and the younger second generation. The older first generation tends to fear God and wants to do everything right to please God. The younger second generation tend to not fear God at all and continue doing what they always done. Now, before everybody gets mad at me, I said this is a generalization, and this isn't a Korean church. I didn't say this about here. But because it's a generalization, but some of that is there, and because it's there, it's often one of the issues that becomes an issue between the two generations. Maybe not so much here between Cantonese and English or Mandarin, but maybe it's a little bit more between the older generation and the younger generation. Because I think the older generation, and I'm somewhere, depending on who you ask, I'm either really old or I'm really young. Thank you to those who think I'm young. But depending on, I think within our church, maybe those lines sometimes divide a little bit more by age. We're the older generation that grew up in a generation where you had to be scared of God are a little bit more like that. And a generation, the younger generation that grew up more in a time where Jesus loves you, this I know, is a little bit more the other way. But either way, Jesus is saying both groups are not right. They're partly right, but they're not right. The Father isn't this scary monster that we have to please all the time. But he's also not this doting grandfather that doesn't care what we do. Jesus is saying that the Father is a loving Father who loves us so much he sent his only Son to die on the cross for us. But he's also the holy God who created heaven and earth simply by speaking. And that we can't really draw close to the Father without understanding that hallowed holiness part of the Father as well. As Jesus' followers, we're called to a childlike trust, not a shallow, childish intimacy, because real intimacy with God is not built on feelings, nor on what the Father can do for me, but on an appreciation of the true nature of who God is. That even though God is the almighty creator of heaven and earth, he still loves us so much that he sent his only Son to die on the cross for us. That even though he allows us to call him Abba Father, and allows us to draw close to him, he is still God Almighty and deserves as much reverence and fear as before. And as we learn to walk and understand that line between God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Father God, our Savior, the closer we can draw to the Father because we've really start to know who the Father really is. You see, I think this is what prayer is all about. It's about us drawing closer to God and becoming more like Christ. Prayer isn't about changing God. It's about changing us. But because we continue to think that prayer is about changing God to give us what we want, I think this is why people run into difficulty with prayer. I think this is part of the reason why people stop praying. They stop praying when they don't see God changing his ways or his mind to match what we want. I've seen it time and time again. Loved one gets sick or loses a job or encounters some other hardship. And we pray and we pray and we pray, hoping to change God's mind, hoping God will take away all our problems and make everything well and make everything right and make life easy and simple again. We pray hoping that God will heal our loved ones, will restore our marriages, will provide a job or money or provide a husband or a wife or whatever it is that we're praying for. But when God doesn't change his mind and he doesn't do things the way we want, we get discouraged. We get frustrated. We get upset. And we start to think that prayer is a waste of time. So we stop praying. Because we're still thinking that prayer is about changing God. But prayer isn't about changing God. It's about changing us. It's about changing us to want what God wants and not what I want. It's about changing us to become more like God so that we can see things the way God sees them. It's about changing us to accept that even if things don't go the way we want, it's okay because the God who created the universe is with us. That's why the first thing Jesus asks for after addressing the Father is, "Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come." Not, I'd like this. Give me some disciples who are a little bit better and more with it. Make my time on earth a little bit easier. It's not like that. What Jesus is teaching us to pray is, "Your kingdom come." And while your kingdom might not be easy for us, that is what we are to expect. Because while it's not easy, we're not alone. God is with us, and since God is with us, we can do anything. We can endure anything. We can get through anything, knowing that the one who created heaven and earth, the one who sent his only Son and the Son to die on the cross for us, is with us. But that's why we need to pray. Because if we're going to pray like Jesus for the Father's kingdom to come, then we need the Father in order to handle his kingdom coming. His kingdom turns this world upside down. And if we're really going to pray for God's kingdom to come, we're going to need God to help us deal with the repercussions of it. Because if the Father is willing to let his only Son die to bring his kingdom, do you really think it's going to be easy for anyone else who follows him? That's why prayer isn't about changing God. It's about changing us, making us more like Christ, so that when God's kingdom does come, we're ready for it and we're able to handle it. It's about changing us. That's why in Jesus' one recorded prayer in Luke 22:42, Jesus prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." It seems there was a part of Jesus that didn't want to suffer, but at the same time, Jesus knew it wasn't about what Jesus wanted. It was about what the Father's will was. So again, Jesus prays for God's will to be done, for the Father's kingdom to come. He wasn't praying to change God's mind, but was praying to change himself, to change that part of him that didn't want to suffer. His prayer is a prayer to change and to be able to accept the coming of God's kingdom. And I think we often miss that point. I think most of us, we're not happy with God's ways. So we pray for God to change God's ways to match our ways. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus prays for God's ways to be done, for the Father's kingdom to come, and for Jesus to be able to handle the coming of the Father's kingdom. I think when we pray to change God, we get frustrated and we eventually stop praying. But when we realize that prayer isn't about changing God, but rather prayer changes us, then we realize how much we really need to pray. We realize that we need to pray more when things are tough. Not because we're asking God to change our circumstances, but because we're asking God to change us in the midst of those circumstances. We realize how much we need to pray when people persecute us. Not to ask God to make them stop persecuting us, but to ask God to help us love our enemies, even though they may hate us. We realize how much we need to pray when loved ones or ourselves become sick. Not to ask God to make them well or make us well, but to help us love them and be there for them and care for them, even when they have nothing to offer us. Even when they're difficult to care for, and to help us not lose sight of our loving Father because of our difficult circumstances. We realize we need to pray not to change God's mind and take away our hardships, but we need to pray to draw closer to the Father, and so we can become more like Christ and handle whatever hardships may come. That's why the Apostle Paul, the guy who spent a good chunk of his time in prison for Jesus, taught us to pray without ceasing, not to change his circumstances, but so that God would continue to make Paul more like Christ in the midst of such difficult circumstances. And if Paul, and even more, if Jesus knew that they needed to pray for God to change them so that they could handle the Father's kingdom coming, breaking in, how much more do we need to pray in order for us to do God's will here on earth? Hopefully, you've noticed the new banner. It's different. It's changed. Drink from living fountain, right? Yes. Drink from living fountain. I know the English is a little bit awkward. Don't look at me. It's a little bit awkward. But it did need to fit on the banner. But seriously, if we're going to be a church that draws from the living fountain, we need to spend time with Jesus in prayer and studying Scripture. In fellowship with other believers. We need to be intentional about our time with Jesus. My hope and prayer is that as a church, our hearts will be moved like the disciple and want to draw near to God in our daily lives. That our faith won't be a once a week or twice a week thing, or however many times you come to church thing. But it will be the core of who we are. That before we go to work, before we go to school, before we go and meet people, that you will drink from the living fountain first. I hope and pray that we will realize that we need to be more like Christ. And the only way that we can become more like Christ is by spending time with Christ, both through prayer, through reading scripture, and that this will push us deeper to rely on Jesus. I hope that instead of relying on ourselves to figure out life, instead of trying to figure out what's best for us and our families, for our careers and our futures, that we will drink from the living fountain first. I think a lot of you would agree, we're a church that's great at doing stuff. We're a church that's great at doing. We do a lot of things. There are a lot of programs going on at church all the time. But I don't think we're very good at drinking from the living fountain before we start doing. And I hope and pray this year that will change. That before we start doing all of these things, that we will be mindful to stop and drink from the living fountain. That instead of rushing to do and try to figure things out on our own, we will stop and go, Father, 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 Father! I hope that we will stop and drink from the living fountain. Because I think when we start drinking from the living fountain, things like burnout, things like anger, frustration, disappointment start to go away. But when we're not drinking from the living fountain, when we're not giving our best to Jesus, when we're not giving Jesus our first of everything, but slotting him in at the end after we've done everything else, that's when things like burnout set in. That's when things like anger and frustration set in. Because we've let God become an afterthought. We've given God our leftovers. So I hope before we start that you will drink from the living fountain. I want to challenge you to make this year a year of drinking from the living fountain before you do other stuff. That instead of being a year of doing stuff, it will be a year of drinking from the fountain first so that we are ready and prepared to do stuff. Let's pray. Lord, we need you. I think most of us know that in our minds that we need you. But sometimes it gets lost in our lives just how much we need you. So Lord, as we begin 2019, help us, remind us that we need to drink from you, the living fountain. That we need to find our source, our strength, our energy, our all from you. Not from the things of this world, not from the things that we do, but from you and in you. So Lord, would you draw us to you? Would you draw us to pray? Would you draw us to spend time with you in scripture through quiet time? Lord, would you remind us of how important you are, that you really are our everything? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.